The scripture reading for today is Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can come here today to worship you. I pray that you would clear all distractions from the last week, and please give us ears to hear what you have to say. Please help us to be attentive to Mr. Dellinger. In your name I pray. Amen.
Obviously, peace is not something that we can find in this world. This world is very unsettling. It seems that every week something devastating is happening in the world. Things that we would consider unspeakable. Things that when I was a child I never heard about. For two reasons. First of all, mainly just because we don't have access to all the media that we have today. And there was just some things in my generation that didn't happen that are happening in this generation today. Things that are horrible but just seem to be common all of a sudden. There's a great feeling of unrest in this world, and our technology in some way has added fuel to that fire, because today when something happens, even on the other side of the ocean, it seems that whether it's a natural catastrophe or whether it's an uprising or riots, or no matter what it is, when something bad is happening, even on the other side of the world, we tend to know it pretty quickly. It can be depressing and hopeless. It's hard. But this is the kind of the norm that we are in. And with all the advancements in technology and medicine and communication, you would think that our intelligent society would be a lot better off today than we were years ago. But it seems that morally and relationally, we're actually going the other way. We are worse off today, even though we may be more advanced. So what does this world need? We need Jesus, because He is our only peace. And the world is always looking for peace. We're looking in the wrong places, though. We look for peace by force or violence or retaliation or silencing others or through the political system or through acceptable sinful lifestyles or through a stable economy. We tend to look for peace in all kinds of places. You always find people who are looking for peace. Muslims believe that if the so-called infidels were annihilated, they would have peace. And the homosexual believes if their lifestyle would be accepted, then they would have peace. The oppressed believe that retaliation will always give peace. And the poor believe that they'll have more money, they'll have peace. Everyone's looking for it in their own way. Everyone. And even us in the church today, we can fall for certain lies that things will give us peace somehow, in some way, outside of Christ. If I just had a better husband, if I just had a better job, if I just had better health, if I just had kids who would obey. People are looking for peace in some way everywhere. But we all know that the peace that can only touch the soul of a man for eternity is found in Christ, because He is the Prince of Peace. There will be no world peace apart from Christ. And I realize there's a desire for many, from politicians to beauty contestants to your average citizen, everyone wants world peace. But I can tell you that even though that's what the world says they desire, it will never come. And if there is some kind of peace, it's a false peace that will just be for a limited time. And it's not going to be for everyone. But if you read through history, you'll find that there's really never been true world peace. There have been temporary times when maybe no wars were happening, but just the absence of a war does not mean there's peace. You can even have relationships between people or nations where there's no fighting, but that doesn't mean there's peace or true peace. And if you read the scriptures about what awaits mankind, you'll see that as long as there are believers and unbelievers on this planet, there'll never be true peace. It will never happen. Because the scriptures teach that true everlasting peace only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the criteria. And although an unbeliever may reach a level of peace with other people around him in a sense, that's going to be completely shattered one day when the reality of sinfulness is before you and you stand in judgment, because true peace only comes through Jesus Christ. And it is eternal. And we're going to look at some verses today, and we'll find that the same truths that were true back in biblical times, they're still true today. And that should be comforting, because those who want true peace and want to see things as they should be, if we are in Christ Jesus, you have to realize that doesn't change from generation to generation. If it did, that would not be true peace right there. And I want especially you younger people to understand something today about the truth of God's Word. Because you will have people who will come into your life and say, well, God's Word does not apply today. That's just an old book. Or times have changed, so the Bible's irrelevant to today. But if you would just stop and think for a moment about how wonderful it is that the Bible is old but still true. Because real truth, real peace, continues through time. If it's true peace, it doesn't matter what time period. If it's true peace, it doesn't matter what generation. It's going to continue. Because think of the opposite for just a moment. Just going to try to reason with you for a moment. If truth changes from generation to generation to generation, that's not very peaceful. That's actually difficult. Think about it this way. If you're tempted to not believe something, a teaching of the Scripture, because you say, well, this doesn't apply to today. But what if every year of your life, you had to adjust your life to some kind of new truth in Scripture that did not apply last year but applies this year, or doesn't apply this year even though it applied 20 years ago? What if that was the case? What if every year of your life you had to learn all over again what was going to be new truth this year? See, but if it's really true truth, it's going to be here forever. That would be frustrating. It would be unsettling. Because look at it this way. If you don't believe me, let me take this angle. What if there were new truths that came out every year for math? Let's say in 2015, 2 plus 7 was 9. But this year, there's a new truth. 2 plus 7 actually equals 5 this year. You know how frustrating that would be? If you had to learn new truths in math every year, if the rules kept changing? Aren't you glad? I'm glad that 2 plus 7 is not only true today, that it was true when I was a kid. And Maggie always, when she's trying to learn her multiplication tables, I won't pick on you for a second, Maggie. She says, the other day she said it, and before I could answer, she actually repeated my answer. She said, Dad, what's 9 times 7? I said the same thing it was yesterday. And it's true. And she'll probably say that to her kids one day. Because those truths in math are true, regardless of which generation. It's still true. And so that's a blessing, because I know some of you don't like math already, but could you imagine if the multiplication table changed every year and you had to memorize a new one? That would be frustrating. But math is constant. It's unchanging. And when you rely on God's Word, you will experience that truth from generation. So what your mom and dad teach you today, according to Scripture, is still going to be true when your mom and dad are going to teach your children. Because the truths are unchanging. They're eternal. But peace outside of God is eternally impossible. So therefore, we are thankful for the truths that we read in the Scripture today, because world peace will never happen outside of the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Society will never have world peace apart from Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew this, and so this is what he says, because we have this old book here. We have this old book. It's a true book. So what Apostle Paul was saying way back when is just as true 2,000 years ago as it is for us today. So what did the Apostle Paul say? How can we... And man, I just somehow messed up. Hold on just a second. Okay, I'm right. Here we go. So how can we demonstrate this peace? Here's what Apostle Paul, John said in John 13. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that wasn't Apostle Paul, that was John. I got ahead of myself there. That's where I was messing up. But here's the thing. When you understand this truth, when you understand it, so if the world's going to go, wow, what does peace look like? They have to look at us. Because if we believe we have the only true peace, then we need to be the example and the ones that demonstrate that to the world. We have to be the example. So when we live as believers who have true peace, when we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ and have true peace, the world should be able to look at us and go, oh, so that's what true peace looks like. How those believers get along. How the Christians interact with each other and love one another. That's how people will know that we are disciples of Jesus, because we are living in unity with one another. We are a constant demonstration to the world of what it looks like to have true peace. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, and we all know that. But you can still live with true peace because of Christ Jesus. And when the world sees the church living differently in our relationships with others, it's a testimony that we are God's people. In Psalms 133, it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Now let me explain something here. That means unbelievers should be looking at us and go, "Wow, I wish I had those kind of relationships. I wish I had that kind of unity. What's the secret here?" See, there is a peace that we as believers have that the world does not have. And even though the world claims they want peace, only when believers are living in unity with one another and through our love for one another is that demonstrated. Only then can the world see this is what true peace looks like. As I said earlier, there can be a false peace in the world. We see false peace even in the Bible in relationships. When Jesus was being put on trial and He was headed to be crucified, there were two men who were very influential in the crucifixion. And we see that with Herod and Pilate. Now these two guys were enemies with one another. They were like sort of like a little a war they had, an unwritten war, just where they didn't like each other. Two leaders kind of butting heads, and they were always kind of enemies with one another. But when it came time for Jesus to be put on trial and to head to crucifixion, the Bible says that even Herod and Pilate became friends that day. See, what they had, they were treating Jesus the same way, and they found the unity in that way that they were treating Jesus. And these two guys who previously did not like each other actually became friends that day, even though they had been enemies of one another up to that time. They found a common bond, which was going against Christ. But it was definitely not a true peace. They were unified in their desire to do away with Christ. But it was a false peace between two evil, wicked hearts. So when the Bible speaks of peace, something I want us to see here, and I think many believers fail to understand, is that it is when a Christian experiences true peace, it doesn't mean that everything in this world is going to go easy. It does mean that our eternal home will be full of peace, which we have never experienced like here on this earth. But here's what many Christians fail to understand, and it's this truth, because greater than us trying to get peace together here in our natural life, we have to realize, and this is the key to a believer understanding true peace, and that is that Jesus Christ is our peace. I want us to see that, because peace is not just a feeling. Peace is a person. And this changes everything. Ephesians 2. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dwelling wall of hostility." So Paul says in verse 14, Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Peace is not a circumstance. Peace is not the unifying of certain things that come together and now we have peace. Peace is a person. Now I want to back up a second and make something clear here. The peace that Paul is talking about is not talking about a believer's peace with people. He's not talking about world peace within society here. Paul is writing to these Gentile believers about peace that they can have with God, and even have with each other, including Jewish Christians. Because the first criteria for two people to have true everlasting peace with one another is for those two people to first have peace with God. So if you really want to have true peace, then two people have to first have peace with God. Again, it doesn't mean people can't get along. You can get along with unbelievers who don't even believe there is a God. You can still get along with them and have a peaceful relationship, but there's really no true peace in that sense. And so what happened is when Christ came, Christ didn't just bring peace. He is peace. He is peace. He is our peace. Because you cannot separate Christ from peace. They are one because Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, is peace. That's what Paul's saying here. So before man can have a true, lasting, peaceful relationship with other men, we must first understand that man must first have a peaceful relationship with God. And that means that only two believers can have true, everlasting peace with one another because they are in Christ Jesus. Again, it doesn't mean you can't get along and be nice, But for there to be a deep, eternal peace to be present, Christ has to be there because Christ is the true peace. And that is somewhat assumed in our text because Paul's talking to believers who should understand that. He's talking to the church. Even though it's a young, new church full of young Christians, but nonetheless, it's still the church. So in Ephesians, Paul is not directly addressing the salvation issue here that is talking about peace. He's acknowledging it. He's saying Christ is our peace. But that's how you get to God in the first place. It's through Jesus Christ, who is your peace. Because Jesus makes peace between God and man. There's no other way to have peace unless you have Christ. And during the Christmas season, we always usually come across this verse, "For unto us a child is born," talking about the birth of Christ. And then we have these names. And the last one there in verse 6, Prince of Peace. We always talk about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're talking about Jesus here. Christ is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Not only does He give peace, He is peace, it holds peace. He enables it to even be between man and God through salvation because He is our peace. But here's the problem the first century church was having. The peace between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians was not very peaceful. And that Paul had to teach these Gentiles in Asia how to have peace with God, how to exist between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Paul wanted them to understand the biblical truths regarding peace here. And this is still applicable today because even in our churches, we can have worldly divisions. None of us are immune to those things. Divisions, separations can happen just in our churches today. So we have to guard against that and understand what Paul was teaching to these first century Gentiles, and that is that Christ has not only reconciled us to God, but He's also reconciled man to man who are in Christ Jesus. I remember I read a story a while back about a couple who had a child, and that child was murdered by someone, and that murderer was caught and put in prison, and the parents of that child pursued this murderer. They pursued the victim. I mean, the guy who killed their children or their child. They pursued him while he was in prison. And what they did was the parents were believers. And they ended up sharing Christ with this killer. And they developed a love because of their love for Jesus and the peace they had with Christ and the peace they had in their hearts because of Jesus. They were actually able to share the gospel, lead this man who murdered their own child, lead this man to Christ. And they were able to do that because of the peace that they have in their hearts. God brought peace because Jesus Christ Himself is peace. And I hear stories like that and I think, wow, don't we as believers today let far less things than murder separate us from other people? I mean, here are two people who their child was murdered, and yet they still said, how can we give the peace of Jesus to other people? But we even have believers who hold grudges and have strained relationships with each other over far less important things than something like murder. We'll let things divide us like politics or child training or music or wearing masks or whatever. We'll let small things come to the surface, and next thing you know, we have division and separation. Strained relationships. But we have to understand, Christ has brought us peace. Again, it doesn't mean you agree with everyone. But you need to know, if I am in Christ Jesus, I better make sure the things I'm making a big deal about are big deal things. And I look at this and I go, wow, this couple here were able to minister to someone. You know, no one's ever murdered my child. And yet, will I let smaller things come between me and other believers? It happens in the church today. The first century church also experienced it. The main division was between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, these two separate groups who prior to Christ coming didn't get along with and have much to do with each other about anything. But after Christ came, they soon realized that Jewish believers and Gentile believers were now brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, wait a minute, how can that be? We don't like each other. Well, if you go through and read Acts 10 and 11, you'll see that there was some resistance to evangelism when the Jews realized the Gentiles were being, the gospel was being preached to them, and certain Jews were associating with them. They even questioned Peter while he would go and visit with those kind of people. So there was this tension between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And if you read the book of Ephesians, Paul explains how Christ's relationships with believers are now united, regardless of your background, regardless of your history. Now, it was hard for the Jews to grasp this because they were now associating with the Gentiles who all along they had nothing to do with, and now they're brothers and sisters in Christ. But when Jesus comes, He brings peace on His terms. It's an everlasting peace. You think, well, how could that be hard? Well, think about it in just an earthly way. Let's say one of you children, let's say there's someone in your neighborhood you don't like. There's another kid who bullies you or you just don't have anything to do with them. They're mean, you don't get along, you can't stand to be around them, so you avoid them all the time. Let's say another kid in your neighborhood's that way. And then one day one of your parents say, hey, by the way, we're adopting so-and-so and he's now living in our house. You'd be like, what? No, I don't like that guy. Well, that's what the Jewish believers were feeling. They didn't like the Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with them. And now Jesus is like, oh no, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're like, oh, wait a minute. This is new territory. See, Jesus brings peace like that. He's the Prince of Peace. Here's the second truth, and that is that He has made all of us in Christ Jesus as one. The Bible tells us neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Three more times in the Scriptures. There's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. He's the Lord of all. We're in one spirit, baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Here there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised. Over and over, we see Christ is all and in all. Over and over. Pick your categories. Pick your cliques. Pick your divisions. It doesn't matter. Jesus is Lord of all. And as believers, He's baptized us into one in Christ Jesus. Over and over, the Bible reiterates this unity that we have in Christ Jesus. All of these verses teach about Jews and Gentiles. They're no longer separated. Put any name or label you want to. You can put male and female in there. Label it any way you want to. It doesn't matter. We're all one. And this is hard for both parties to get used to. So for us today, there should be no animosity, no division between Christians who live in America and Christians who live in the Middle East. There should be no division between believers who are white or Hispanic or black. There should be no sides that we take except the side of Jesus. And how unfortunate today that many of us look to our government for inspiration during these kinds of times. When the world should instead be going, hey, quit looking at the government, let's look at the church. Those guys get along. Those guys love with one another even though they're different. Even though there's different races. Even though they live in different parts of the country. Even though they have different personalities. Even though they have a lot of different things just like we experience. These people, what is their secret? How can that church be so in love with one another and dwell with unity among one another? We should be that kind of lighthouse. See, the Jews were used to looking down at the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were used to being looked down upon. So neither group was particularly excited about this unity at this point. But Paul is teaching them that in Christ you are both one. You are both on the same side because Jesus is peace. Now hear me on this, and this is important to understand, especially in the culture that we're in right now. Here's what's important to understand. How did Paul preach this? The banner that Paul was waving was not unity, it was not peace, it was not ethnic reconciliation, it was not an end to racism. The banner that Paul was waving was Jesus being our peace. That is what he kept saying. You see, God is a jealous God. Paul is making it clear here. This isn't about unity. This isn't about racism. This isn't about cultural differences. This isn't about Jews and Gentiles. This is about Jesus being our peace. And so that's what we have to understand as believers. Because when you try to create unity outside of Christ, it's going to be short-lived. So we as Christians, we really should not stand up here and preach unity. Don't even preach peace. Preach Christ, and then you can get both. See, so often we just want to preach one thing and preach this thing. And sure, as believers, we should want unity and peace. But don't preach that. Preach Christ. Because Christ is the only way you're going to get unity and peace. It's the only way. The banner we should be waving is the person of Jesus Christ, because He is peace. So throughout the New Testament, Paul continues to remind his believers that you cannot be separated by your heritage or your race or your age or your social status or your nationality. That's how the world lives. The world applies all those labels. But in Christ Jesus, He does not. That's why all those verses I just listed, doesn't matter which label you are under, doesn't matter which race, doesn't matter which category, doesn't matter, you're one in Christ Jesus. That's how God views us who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot let those divisions arise. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying in Christ there's no social status, nationality, race, not even male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And the church should be that example of unity because we are in Christ Jesus. Because He is our peace. Here's the third truth. So how is Jesus our peace? What did Jesus do to become our peace? Because I spoke earlier, there's this peace between man and man that we would like to see happen. But first we must have peace with God. So how did that happen? Back to Ephesians 2, it says, "For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." So how did Christ, who is our peace, bring the Jews and Gentiles together? He tore down the wall that separated the Jews and the Greeks, or the Gentiles. Now in the Jewish law, there were these ordinances and these ceremonial laws that separated, it kept the Jews and the Gentiles separated. Now we see it even physically in the temple, in the layout of the temple. Now, there was a wall that was around the temple that Gentiles could not come in. But God in His merciful plan would send His Son to tear down these walls of separation, these physical and social walls that were there. Even the veil of the temple was torn in two so that man can now approach God in the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. Man was reconciled to God by Christ. And so the separating of the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles at this temple was no longer necessary. He broke down that wall, the Bible says. So Christ is taking care of, He's taking the Jews and the Gentiles, those who are in Christ Jesus, so that they are no longer actually separated, but now they are one body. Which is incredible. This was so foreign to the thinking of the early Christians, who for their entire life and the only history they knew was made up of separation from the Jews and the Gentiles. All they knew was separation. And here Jesus comes, who is peace, and next thing you know, you have Jews and Gentiles who have been separated all their lives are now in one body in Christ Jesus. And Paul doesn't want us to miss what it took for this to happen, which was the death of Christ. That is what brought unity, not only between man and God, but even with one another. But here's the thing, it cost Jesus His life to do this. He gave up His flesh, His body, so that we might have peace. And every Sunday, as we come together for communion, we're even reminded of that truth. He says, "This is My body, which is given for you." You see, Christ made all this possible. Even the law, which contained the ordinances, the separated. We have to understand that Christ's death fulfilled all of the law and all the demands of the old covenant now. And Christ brought about the new covenant. And in this new covenant, both Jews and Gentiles are now in Christ Jesus. So what did Christ do? Here's the second thing. He reconciled us. Verse 16, it says, that He might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross. So Christ reconciled us. He made a way for it to happen. He's both our peace and our reconciler. He's done all that is necessary to bring us peace and to reconcile not only God to man, but even man to man. Specifically, Paul teaches us how Christ reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God. This is how Christ did it. And especially looking at these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one body. It says in verse 16 right there, how He did it was through the cross. The enemy of hostility and separation and bigotry and hatred and racism, all these other things were nailed to the cross. Now finally, Jews and Gentiles were to love each other, worship together, fellowship with one another because of the cross of Christ. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles are one body in Christ Jesus. Do you know how much this stood out into the world? Because the whole world knew about the Jew and Gentile relationship. And now look, they're getting along. They're worshiping together. What happened? See, that's what Jesus does because He's peace. When you live in that, the world sees that and goes, what in the world? So did y'all really have a unity push in your church? Or did you just really say, hey, we got to have peace? I mean, what happened? No, Jesus came and changed us from the inside out because Jesus not only reconciles us, He's our peace. So as He walked this earth, Jesus preached repentance and peace to both groups, Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul, who was a Jew, and he was preaching, and we see that prior to the cross and reaching out to the Gentiles in verse 17, it says, He came and preached to peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So who were those who were far off? Those were the Gentiles. And Paul, who was a Jew, he was directing this to the Gentile audience. He said, Jesus came and preached peace to you. He didn't say He came and preached peace to us. He said to you, speaking of the Gentiles. Because the Jews knew the law. The Gentiles did not. So Jesus even referred to the reconciling of the Jews and Gentiles back in John 10. He said, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, speaking of the Gentiles, that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is Jesus prophesying about the Gentiles being brought into the fold, becoming believers, and Jews and Gentiles being reconciled to God and being in unity and peace with one another through Him, Himself, Jesus Christ. And as He walked this earth, He preached that to both groups. His purpose all along was to reconcile these groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one body under one shepherd, Jesus Christ. So yeah, the Jews were first, but they weren't the only ones. Jesus loved the Gentiles as well, and this was such a shock to the Jews. But this was God's intent all along. And here's the clincher when it comes to peace. Here's what Jesus did that demonstrated that we are one in God in Christ Jesus. It says He gave us access to God by His Spirit. So both Jews and Gentiles now have access to God by His Spirit. Just a minute. The Jews all along, even the Jews, the average Jew couldn't go have access to God, the Holy of Holies. The high priest was only able to do that. So the Jews, even though they had a little bit more general access, they were still separated to some degree. And the Gentiles were definitely outside of the wall. So both of them have experienced a level of separation. Just the Jews saw themselves as a little bit closer, a little bit better maybe. And so there was even limited access by them. And so the Israelites, they got it though. They understood God's law and the access. But when Christ came and died and was sacrificed, the temple veil was torn in two. There was no longer this separation between man and God. And all believers now, Jews and Gentiles, had the exact same access to God. From the high priest to the average citizen who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God now, you have access to the Father. Not because of a sacrifice, not because of a high priest, but because of the Spirit of God. And Ephesians says, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now that word access is a critical word. It means the act of approaching. But there's different ways to approach someone. This is talking about an access, an approach that is acceptable and favorable and desired. It's like if you were, you're going to be in trouble, and so you have to go approach someone maybe about being in trouble or something you did wrong. You're a little timid, you're a little scared, but you still have to go and do it. As opposed to, let's say something great happened and you want to share that with someone. Your approach then is completely different. You're excited. You want to tell them. You can't wait to be with them. That's what this kind of access is. Not that you're approaching the throne scared and thinking that you're going to get in trouble and that God's going to smack you down. That's not what this is about. This is like, I get to go be with my Father. I get to have access to God. This is completely different. This is a joyful, exciting access that we are to have with God. We've been given that kind of access through the work of Jesus and the Spirit of God. And because all believers, not just some, but because all believers, we have this access to God by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what race, nationality, income, culture, doesn't even matter what time period you were raised in. We all, as believers, have access to God by Christ Jesus through the Spirit of God. And this is encouraging to those, to any of you who have ever felt left out of anything. This is a great verse. If you've ever been last picked on the playground, if you've ever been the one person who wasn't invited to a party, if you've had any kind of rejection in your life, which probably is everybody, if you've had any kind of feeling of being left out, this is a great understanding for you who are in Christ Jesus. You have not been left out. You are included in the family. And we as believers need to be that way within our local churches. Again, it doesn't mean we agree with everything. It doesn't mean that this church is the place for everybody. But it does mean as a body of believers, there should be no division or exclusion for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all are one and have all access through Jesus Christ. But as with many aspects of our Christian life, when we try to do maybe the right thing, but maybe we do it the wrong way. And I think we see that in relationships. A lot of times when there's tension in a relationship with another believer, a lot of times we'll take the approach, hey, I need to go make that right real quick because I need to kind of stay on God's good side type of thing. Sometimes we have that perspective. When really, if the reverse is true, because you have a great love for Jesus, because of your relationship with Christ, that is what propels you to make the other relationships right. You don't keep your earthly relationships right to stay on God's good side. That's not how it works. See, God doesn't love you more or less. But what you do because of your great love for the Lord, then that affects your earthly relationships. Peace with God affects everything. So our first pursuit should always be Jesus, not the earthly relationships. That stems from the relationship with Jesus. He even said so in Matthew 22. What's the greatest commandment? He didn't say get along with others. And what was the greatest commandment? It says, you love the Lord your God first. And then the second is like it. It follows that, which is loving your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus tells us that our relationship with God that supersedes all other relationships, and if we get that order right, it's just like when you preach unity and peace, and then hope people get Jesus. No, you got it backwards. You preach Jesus, then you can get unity and peace. If you want relationships with others to be right and unifying and peaceful, you pursue Christ. And then that will follow. But when you try to do it the other way around, it's a backwards approach. And that's why Jesus even said the greatest commandment is not to love your neighbors yourself, it's to love God and then your neighbor. And if you get the order right, it changes everything. These two commandments line up this way because the order is important. So my challenge to you, if you're struggling in your relationship with another believer, maybe a spouse or sibling or just a brother in Christ, seek the Lord first. If you struggle with, you find yourself starting to have hatred towards those who aren't believers or those who don't even agree with you, Jesus is to be your peace. Seek Him knowing that He's the reconciler. He is the peace. And because He has made all the steps necessary for us to be with God, He's powerful enough to reconcile man to man. There will never be world peace as the world desires. But within the body of believers, we have that peace because we have Jesus, who is our peace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You came, when You sent Your Son to come to man to make peace with You. And because of that, we can have peace with God and man. Both. We get both because of Jesus. Father, I thank You. And I pray today that for those in here that Lord, maybe just during the message, Your Spirit pointed out some things in their life that need to be adjusted because they're seeking unity for unity's sake or peace for peacefulness' sake. Maybe they're worried more about relationships and not so much about their relationship with You. May we get the order right, Father. May we love You with all our heart first. May we see that Jesus is our peace and then let the relationships follow afterwards. Father, our nation has been turned upside down the last few months. I pray that we as the church, Lord, are a lighthouse for what peace looks like. Not because we strive so hard to work on relationships, but because we strive so hard to follow Christ and to be a lighthouse because of our great love for Jesus, and then the unity and the peace and the relationships will follow. Father, help us with that, because so many times we try to take an earthly approach to spiritual things and we mess it up. Lord, may we love You first because you are our peace. And may that flow through our life and the church be a lighthouse, a testimony, a demonstration of unity and peace because of Christ Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen.